So back to Ephesians, and we'll be here for a while, you may have noticed. Although we did leave behind chapter 1, and we'll begin in chapter 2 today. But a quick review. Can't be too deep. I don't have any notes from last week, do I? But one of the things that, you know, sometimes, excuse me, God does something that He, for me personally, sorry, that maybe does this for you too in the same way. I think God sometimes, He deals with us in generally the same way, but in specifically in different ways. And something will come in my quiet time or in study, and it'll be a theme of mine for quite some time. In my last little devotional book, my theme was, don't waste your life. And I already have a theme, even though I just started my most recent little notebook that I have quiet time in, that I have a new theme already. And it's come out of Ephesians, and it is to live for the praise of His glorious grace. And that may sound like a mouthful, but hopefully if you've been here, you understand the depths of what that means. That the purpose in our life is to bring glory to God, specifically to His grace. And I think as we go through this, this will become more and more clear that this is the purpose of your life. So in your work, in your family, in every choice you make, it's not what's best for me, not even just what's best for my family or what's best for my church. What will bring the most glory to God? What will shine the light on His glorious grace? It's a theme to live by. And so, I hope that this will be repeated in these, especially these first three chapters. And, you know, we've looked at this as these first three chapters, and we're delving into some of the very nature and character of God. It's interwoven here. We're going to the edge, and we're looking over, and we're being awed by who God is and what He's like. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to do that. Worship is not about standing here and singing songs on Sunday morning. It's about living for the praise of His glory. Your whole life is worship. That's what you're called to. And so, this will help us, as we dig into this, this will help us fulfill the very purpose that God has called us to. And it's easy sometimes if you don't know much about God yet, if you're struggling with His character a little bit, and you think, and this is not a foreign thought, most people, who is God to be so concerned about His glory? If I was so concerned about my glory, that would be called ego. And you're absolutely right. That's what it would be called. For God is not called that. It's called righteous when God is concerned for His glory. So somehow, if that pops up into your mind as we're studying this, you need to get rid of that. It's not an accurate thought. God is concerned, very, very concerned about His glory. In fact, one of His very purposes for you is to proclaim, to overflow, to expound on His glory throughout eternity. Now, you say, what is there in that for me? In one sense, that's an okay thought. That's not such a terrible thought. Because there is something in there for you. There's joy in there for you. In fact, this is the only place you will find deep, unsettled, long-lasting joy is to live for the praise of His glorious grace. Because that's the purpose you will live for in heaven. And that is where, that's the glory of heaven, is you living for that purpose. And that's the joy of heaven, is you living for that purpose. And you can have a taste of the heavenly realms right now, a taste of heaven. You remember what we talked about Hudson Taylor last week when he was going through all those terrible trials and difficulties. And he said, a taste of heaven on earth. He was living for the glory and the praise of God. And we too can have a taste of heaven, the joys of heaven through living in this fashion. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. So what we're doing here in Ephesians is we're trying to, by the Holy Spirit, pound this into us so that it changes how we think. To let the Word change our attitude and the thoughts of our mind and the attitudes of our heart. And it will do that. And if we focus and meditate on these things, we really will be able to do that. I'm not saying you will never fail. And as I was talking earlier, certainly I fail at it all the time. But I keep coming back and I keep coming back. And when I come back, He meets me there and He shows me how to get back to that place because He meets my need and He shows me how to get back to that place of bringing glory to Him. We talked last week that you are on a dangerous mission. God has set you on this earth and He's given you a dangerous mission. A mission of the gospel. He's given that to you to go and make disciples. That's a dangerous mission. Sometimes we may actually literally risk our physical lives to carry out that mission. And it's been done over and over throughout history. You may risk embarrassment. You may risk not having the career you want. You may risk certain financial rewards. You may risk the things in that arena. So it is a risky mission that you're being sent on. And so just as the early disciples, the apostles, and those that were gathered in the upper room, they were instructed to not go out from the city until they had power from on high, then I think we too need to understand our purpose. We understand these first three chapters of Ephesians as a preparation for going out on our mission. Because it's not looking and going into detail about what we need to do. It's looking to God Himself. That's what it's about, is getting us to do that. And we talked about redemption last week. We talked about being redeemed, purchased out of the slave market. You remember all that. And then we talked about the incomparably great power for us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So what I want us to see there is that we have inexhaustible resources. We have this feeling, and I often have this feeling, I've exhausted all of my resources. I've done everything I can do. I can do no more. There's nothing left. What else do you want from me, God? I don't want anything from you. I've got it all right here. You just tap into me. And then you have all the resources you need to do whatever I've called you to do. Incomparably great power for us who believe. So let's move on to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. If you cannot relate to those verses, then you're not seeing yourself very accurately. When I read those verses, I know what it feels like to live for the cravings of my sinful nature. I read those verses, I can feel it right here. I remember what it was like. Well, for one reason, because maybe I did a little of it yesterday or a little the day before, or a little, to some extent. But there was one time when we were living like that every single day, all the time, living for ourselves. To live for the praise of His glorious grace, one thing that these verses do for us, and I think one purpose of these verses, is that it's important to remember from whence we came. It's important to remember where we were. We were stuck. We were a slave. We were in prison. We were moving away from God and headed for wrath. That's what the verses say. That's where every single person in this room, every single person on the face of the earth, except for Jesus, every single person that's been on the face of the earth, this describes their situation. The little example, I've used it often, is that here we are. Here you are, and living in your sin, living, following your own, a slave to Satan, sin, and death. And here comes, rightfully so, the wrath of God. It's coming. It's coming. You may not feel like it's coming. You may not see it coming. You may not know when it's going to happen. But the wrath of God is bearing down upon you, rightfully so. And it is going to do its work on you until you go, God, let Jesus take that wrath instead of me. Let Him take the wrath. I deserve it, but let Him take it. And the wrath is diverted from you to Jesus. So that's where we all were. Every single person. And one of the goals of Ephesians is to help us to see that and then to live in this thankfulness of God's grace that He intervened in His own wrath. He intervened and let Jesus take the full force of that wrath instead of us. And that's grace. And He wants us to be really clear. And I hope you'll understand that before you go out today. He wants us to be really clear on this appreciation of grace in every single arena of our life. And I believe this could be a missing ingredient in many of our walks with the Lord. Now, Satan has a very crafty trick that he uses here. He particularly uses it on those that have been Christians a long time. He may even use it particularly on second generation Christians, your children. You see, he has different tricks he uses on different people, right? He has his little bag of tricks. And he uses it. He knows what works. You see, he's done this for a long time. So he kind of knows what works on this group of people. He knows what works on this group of people. What works on this guy living in a hut in Africa may not work on you. You might not be scared of goblins in the jungle. But there are plenty of things that are going to get you. And he knows what's going to get you. So one of the things that will get Christians, take us out of the battle, is when we forget from whence we came. And we lose an appreciation for the grace of God. You can see it. It's easier to see it in other people than it is in yourself, like everything else. But if you think about a child, think about a child that's born into a Christian home. He has discipline and training from a very young age. And he grows up in that way. Now, and I mentioned this to the children this morning because it was on my mind, is that that small sin of a child, of whatever it might be, deception or criticism or anger, and you see it to a small degree. But you carry that on out to its fullest, unchecked, without intervention by God, and it's easier to see the seriousness and that it really, really is sin. But just because you were saved as a young child and God intervened and you didn't get, what you can do is go back and you can look and think, man, I won't use that example. I think of sins of mine as a child, my tendencies, the things I was drawn to. And I'm thankful that some of those things were cut off by my parents because I didn't see the full blown effect of them. But the same, I still need to be as thankful to God, appreciative of His grace, because He's the one that intervened and rescued me from the consequences of those things. So, He fools children, Christians, into thinking that they have not been such terrible sinners. Maybe they've not been out in the world. And we lose the appreciation for God's grace. And something terrible happens when we lose the appreciation of God's grace. It inhibits you. It takes you out of the battle. It makes you, in fact, an agent of Satan in the church. If you lose this appreciation of God's grace and you lose the ability to live for the praise of the glorious grace of God, and we have the wrong motive in living. So we want to be able to identify some of those things today. Satan uses this old trick to rip apart churches, to rip apart families, and to take believers out of the battle. We, here you go. Y'all ready to start? We or our children begin to think we're a cut above. It happens. It happens over and over in the church. This is a Pharisaical pride, and it can be extremely difficult sin to root out. I would say it is as difficult as things like pornography and drug abuse. It's as difficult as that to root out. Pharisaical pride, where we think we are a cut above of the other guy. We all came out of the same boat. Every single one of us. If you think you have a little something on somebody else, you need to think twice. Let's go on a little deeper into this. We can unknowingly build this into our children by being openly critical of other churches, other families, other schools, governments. Do you see how that works? The parents criticize this over here, and they begin to think, oh, we go to South Jordan Community Church. We're just a little better than those guys down there. We're Christians. We're better than those Mormons. No, you're not. No, we're not. We're all out of the same boat. This is a dangerous sin. We lose the ability to bring praise to God's glorious grace when this happens to the smallest degree. And if we see it happen in our children, pride, we need to deal with it or it will get rooted in there and it will be hard to ever get it out. We need to be able to identify sin. In governments, in public schools, we need to be able to identify that stuff. But when we start to think that we're better or we don't struggle with the same things others struggle with, that's when we get into trouble. We need to identify sin without it resulting in pride in the person we're identifying it to. We need to identify the world's wrong wisdom and systems of this world that are wrong. But you see what happens, we hear that how wrong everybody is, and what many times our children will hear is how right we are and how better we are than them. When we describe problems elsewhere, in other churches, in other religions, in other people, we need to be careful about describing our problems in other people. But when we describe issues and criticism in other places, the result we should see is humility and appreciation of God's grace, not, whew, glad I'm not them, or they just really don't understand. You know, we're a little bit better than them. That's pride. That's Pharisaical pride. If you see it just a little bit, you better be sure it's the tip of the iceberg. It's something, it's a difficult, difficult thing. We talked about this briefly on Wednesday night. One who is truly growing in the Lord, listen to this carefully. One who is truly growing in the Lord will increase in holy living and righteousness and in a powerful witness. Those things will increase. You know what else will increase? Humility and awareness of sin. That will also increase. If you read a guy like Jonathan Edwards from the 1700s, the guy, I cannot imagine making it to that point in this life where I'm living as holy as he did. Yet he is more aware of his sin than I am. Much more aware of it. Much more repentant. You see how those go together. They go together. True humility. When you sometimes hear a godly living person talk about their sin, you're going, yeah, right, you ought to see me. Well, yeah, but they're not putting on. If they're really godly, they're not putting on. They see honest to goodness real sin that needs to be dealt with and repented of. You see that growth in humility and righteous living. The two go together. Only being filled with the Spirit can accomplish this. Only by being Spirit controlled. We looked at this last week. We get the Spirit of salvation. Don't be confused by that term, filled with the Spirit. Filled, and we'll talk about it some more in Ephesians. Filled is being controlled by the Spirit, being submitting your will to God's will. That's the only thing that can accomplish this in our life. Or, as we'll learn later in Ephesians, put on the new self. And we'll talk about how to do this by faith. But the insidious nature of all this is that the old nature will crop up in covert ways. You know what I mean by that? Covert sin in the church. And I don't mean just dark things like I mentioned, like pornography or adultery or those kind of things. I mean covert sins like gossip, divisiveness, is that the right word? Divisiveness. Those things. Those are the covert sins of Pharisaical pride. Because we've forgotten from whence we came. We have forgotten the grace of God when we were sitting there with the wrath of God rightfully bearing down on us. God Himself intervened. There was nothing we did to cause that intervention. By His grace, we were sinners, ugly, slaves to sin, slaves to our sinful nature, doing wrong, our thoughts wrong. He rescued us by His grace. If you forget that, you will begin to be ate up with this kind of pride and covert sins. You'll be blind to your own sin. That's another sign of this. You're blind to your own sin. It's an insidious operation by the enemy. And we're going to hopefully expose him a little bit today. It could very well be one of the most difficult problems in Bible teaching churches. Because it's a church you sit in and you study the Bible every week. You really do. You study the Bible. You may study the Bible at home. You're learning. That church over there is not doing that. Look at what we're doing. Or some other form or version of that. Now, a preacher could stay on this topic for a while and he could offend everybody in the room, I think. So we'll ask the Holy Spirit to convict and for all of us to live with a new appreciation of the grace of God. Whether you're 6, 16, 60, I don't have any more sixes. 600. So, it really doesn't matter. It's the grace of God that saves the 7-year-old. That little sin, if that thing was extrapolated out, that little thing that you were doing or this child was doing, you keep going with that. Ted Bundy started small. He started small. I've read what he started with as a child. Oh, that's no big deal. Let it keep going. But if you'd have been saved at 14, it wouldn't have been all this stuff. And he could have easily said, oh, I wasn't that bad. But brother, you would have been. You would have been if God hadn't intervened. So, have some appreciation for the grace of God. Even if you weren't laying out in the street and running around every night. It's only by the grace of God that you sit here, saved, and going to heaven. Only by His grace. And we need to have a deep, deep heart appreciation of that. And that'll deal with pride in the church. It'll deal with gossip in the church. It'll deal with those things. It will. It'll bring unity to the body as we have one purpose and one goal. His purpose. So I would encourage all of us, without exception, no matter your age, your children that aren't even in here right now maybe, that you would meditate on these verses. They were in the same boat too. We're all in the same boat. That helps us when we deal with that person with some perverted sin that we would say. It helps us to deal with that. They came out of the same boat we did. The same boat. So, meditate on these verses. Get a grip on the wonderful, glorious grace of God. You'll go crazy in your mind. In a good way. Oh, God. You are awesome. There's nothing that compares to you. Your love, your grace is inexhaustible. That you could love me. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you. What happened right then? Took your eyes off yourself. You took your eyes off some difficulty you may be going through. And you put them where they belong. On Him. Following Him. God will use it over and over to change your attitude, change your heart, change your mind. Change your actions. Get up tomorrow and praise His glorious grace. Verses 4 through 9. part C.
But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. That's what He's going to be doing. That's one of the things He's going to be doing in heaven, and you're going to be doing in heaven. And there's going to be such overwhelming joy from doing that. And we can taste it now. His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. This is a difficult concept in our self-centered culture. We, our whole lives, are on display, both now and throughout eternity, to bring glory to His great love and mercy, and particularly His grace. The incomparable riches of His grace. Our lives are to be on display to the world. But you know, we find out later, not just to the world, to powers and principalities. Our lives are to be on display. Angels. You know, angels don't get this kind of, they don't experience faith and grace in the same way that we do. They've seen God. There's no faith involved in it. That's why when angels fall, there's no faith. There's no second chance. They've seen God. They've been there. But they look at us and they go, wow. They understand and they see some taste of the grace of God. And they then bring praise to the glorious grace of God that is seen in us. Our ministry is to each other, is to the lost, is to angels, is to powers and principalities, even to the forces of evil, to see the grace of God in us. We're on display. Again, we were spiritually dead. Dead means, you know, we learn this over and over in Firm Foundations. Adam and Eve were alive. That means they were spiritually alive. They were in relationship with God. That is spiritual life, to be connected to God. They were disconnected from God. They died. Now, it took a while for them to die physically. It did happen. But they died spiritually. We are born dead. We're born dead. And then we go on in our selfish way. So we were spiritually dead. And through His grace towards us, namely what we described a little bit ago, the substitutional death of Jesus, we experience a spiritual resurrection. Just like Jesus resurrected, we experience a spiritual resurrection, and we are identified with Him ascending into heaven. And someday that will happen to us, our physical bodies also. But we've been identified spiritually with Jesus, His resurrection, and actually seen by God as being in heaven even now with Him. So we are alive spiritually, but only by grace. Only by putting our faith and trust in Him. Salvation by works in any of its forms is an insult to the grace of God. Salvation by works in any of its insidious forms is an insult to the grace of God. And as we said earlier, He rightfully desires His grace to be displayed throughout eternity. Part D on your outline there. Living for the praise of His grace and by His grace. If we are doing this, if we are living for the praise of His grace, that's our purpose, that's our motive in living. And we are relying on His grace. We know our own weakness. We are relying on His grace. This will result in ministry and in good works. That will be the result of this. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
God has a destiny and a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. Good works are a fruit of the effects of God's grace in our life. The motive is key to understanding good works. To understanding what works go into heaven with us. Obviously, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's those things done. Like Galatians 2:20, it's the things done when we die to self, when we rely on Him, done through the power of Jesus. But we can also look at motive. That helps us to test our works. Is the motive for the glory of God? For the praise of His glorious grace? Is that the motive in why we do the things we do? Do we get offended if someone doesn't notice when we are doing good things? That's a sure sign that we're not doing it for the glory of the grace of God. We're doing it for the glory of Steve or whoever. It helps to tie this back to motive. It's also, grace is also the key to the source of power. We tie back, we can draw on the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave. We can do things that we otherwise would not have been able to do. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. Just one book over. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There is no law that will produce these attitudes and behaviors we are talking about. It's only by, if you go down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that there's no law or rule that will produce those things in our life, only by submission to Him, reliance on His grace. God has a plan for your life. And we talked about this. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's our destiny. Our purpose is to live for the praise of His glorious grace. Now, if you're honest, you may suspect that His plan and His desires for your life maybe are a little too demanding for you. Maybe a little more crucifying of self than you can handle. That level of surrender to live for the praise of His glorious grace. Maybe that comes across with you understand that is a little too challenging for you. You know, when we were singing this song about entering to the Holy of Holies, do you remember we were studying the temple? And to go into the holy place, not the most holy place, the priest didn't go in there except the once a year. So you remember that the way to enter that the holy place was, you know, you'd wash off in the laver, you'd pass by the brazen altar, you wash off in the laver, and then they would pick up the corner and you'd raise it up like this and you step in like that. It's like that entrance into God's presence. It's like that doorway of surrender. There's been repentance and there's surrender to His will. And there is a daily surrender, particularly surrender in prayer, that will get you to that place of being able to live for the praise of His glorious grace. There's a daily surrender, and God will help you deal with the bigger issues. But there's a daily surrender that needs to take place. If you do this, if you learn how to live like this, then you will experience a freedom from anxiety and a joy that you have not known before. Now, when I say a freedom from anxiety, you know what I mean, right? It doesn't mean you'll never be anxious again. I was anxious, I said that. I was anxious this morning. But, you know, I knew where to go. I knew to go to the spring. I knew to depend on Him. Keep coming. Be relentless in coming till you get what you need. But still, when we learn to live like this with this new purpose and new motive, when we see God like He is presented in these first three chapters of Ephesians, then we should respond with the deep praise of His glorious grace that we should continue in every day as a motive for our very life. It doesn't usually happen overnight, but it does require some meditation on His Word and to keep coming back. This is where He wants us to be. And there is a joy in it. Well, you'll have to find it.